Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Please stand for the reading of the word. Verses 1 through 5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which the Lord has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. You may be seated. A gradual apostasy. A.W. Tozer wrote this: so skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which is Abel. Apostasy, to fall away. To leave the faith. It's not backsliding. It's not temporary disobedience. Is there anything worse, anything sadder than someone who was once a professing Christian who walks away? They want nothing to do with Christ. They want nothing to do with the Bible. They want nothing to do with the church. They shun their old church friends. They start once again living for themselves. Sometimes they're embarrassed to acknowledge they even know you. I've told you before, when we were in Wisconsin in our Awana group, when I would come into school to have lunch with somebody, and the kids from Awana would come and hug me. They get into junior high, they'd walk on the other side of the street. They didn't want anything to do with me. They didn't want to acknowledge that they knew me. When people walk away, it seems like subtle influences edge them away from faith in Christ. Jude 4, 18 and 19. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own godly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Apostasy happens to many who listen to the whispers of the world, sometimes with a loud voice, and say, Christianity's no fun, it's judgmental, it's hateful, it can't be true. And for kids, for teenagers especially, I get it. When I was that age, I wanted to fit in at almost any cost. With so many homeschooled, especially in smaller communities, it's almost impossible to find a peer group in public education. But for adults, you would think they would have more confidence in their own person, not needing that same acceptance. But apostasy is also a result of falling prey to legalism, mysticism, and in this group, they don't even know that it's happening. This was the case for some of the elders in the Ephesian church, who, having begun well in the gospel, were now preaching a Christian asceticism. What is that? What is asceticism? Instead of looking to Christ's work on their behalf as their only hope of salvation and godliness, they now get their hope on asceticism. They put their hope on asceticism, denying themselves of the things which God created as being good. Denying yourself of sinful pleasures or things that cause you to stumble is good. Or to deny yourself for short periods of time for prayer, that's fine, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. But be sure you're disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. as it says in verses 7 and 8. Legalism. Establishing your own standards for salvation and sanctification. And it doesn't draw you closer to God. It moves you further away from the gospel of grace. Where, you know, if you dance, you can't be a Christian. If you play cards, is it true you can't play Go Fish? Is that ungodly? You can't go to movies. You can't, you know, you have to dress a certain way. But without humility and demanding others adopt your scruples to be saved or mature in Christ, it is sin. There's a gradual apostasy occurring right in front of our eyes with those who follow people like Joel Osteen or T.D. Jakes or even Rick Warren. And those who believe all religions lead to God, as Pope Francis said recently. He also said, it's okay for us to bless gay unions. I don't know what to do with this this percentage here, this thing I found on the Pew Research Center. It says 72% of evangelicals, and we would call ourselves evangelicals, we believe the Word of God is the only truth. We believe Christ is the only way to heaven. 72% of evangelicals think there's other ways to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And if you believe all roads lead to God, what does that say about you? You don't understand the gospel, right? You don't understand the exclusive nature of the gospel. And if you don't understand the exclusive nature of the gospel, what does that say about you? You don't have saving faith. You're lost in your sins. Judgment awaits you. Postmodernism is questioning the absolute exclusive nature of the gospel. And so it's like, you know, there can't be any hell. Traditional marriage is not the only thing God accepts. And if the Pew Research Center is correct, we can't mention the exclusive nature of the gospel too many times, because there's others who are not. Paul's fighting for the gospel. He is laboring to keep the gospel the gospel. That's why he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And proclaimed in 2 Timothy 1, 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The apostasy is gradually making headway. A time will come when they'll put the few sound preachers in jail, and many so-called Christians will applaud and say, good, they were too judgmental, they weren't progressive. I might be a prison chaplain then, and I'll come visit George and bring him a cake, put a file in it so you can escape. A gradual apostasy. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. What does it mean to fall away? 1a. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Why do I say a gradual apostasy? Because it's slowly happening now, leading up to that great apostasy that George talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2. I see it, you know, in the eyes of pastors or other Christians when I talk about hell or I talk about church discipline, and they don't say it, but they're thinking, hey, Bill, ease up. No wonder your church doesn't have a higher attendance, or you've had to move from, you know, in four churches. So many camp out on pragmatism. Doctrine isn't important. Attendance is. Bigger facilities are. I'm not saying all those guys don't care about lost souls, but it's their methodology. Apostasy to draw to withdraw, to fall away, becoming an apostate, to leave the faith. 1 John 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were really not of us. There was a Baptist church in Albuquerque when we were there. If you left that guy's church, he would use that verse to say, you left our church, so you're not a Christian. Not what it means. You've left the faith. You no longer believe that Christ is the only way. The apostate is the one who participates in a Christian church, but they turn away from Christ, showing their faith was never genuine. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify themselves to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. It's impossible. Impossible to renew them to repentance because of their attitude toward Christ. Christ's sacrifice is the full and final provision for sin, and those who reject it can find no other opportunity to turn to God. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. My two kids who don't believe, they may be apostates. They profess Christ. They were baptized. They won awards in Awana. But apostasy, a true apostate, is a final, irreversible rejection. Because we know plenty of people walk away and come back. If they're God's elect, they'll return. We see apostates in every period of history. Israel turned to other gods, but as a nation, they will return. And while it may have seemed like the whole nation apostatized, there was always a remnant. Elijah thought he was the only one left. God said, no, there were 7,000 that didn't bend a knee to the Baal. Jeremiah didn't have many walking with him. The revival in Nehemiah was short-lived. And modern revivals like the Welsh revival, the Great Awakenings, great things happened, but they were short-lived. Apostasy is characterized as rebellion against the Lord. Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. Apostasy has been an ever-present reality throughout all of redemptive history. And in John chapter 6, many disciples left. They understood what he was saying, but still they turned away. And it was the clarity of the truth that turned them away. Because it was too demanding, too unpopular, too inconvenient, and too much of a rebuke of their sinfulness. And remember, Christ said to the disciples, his apostles, you're not leaving too, are you? They said, where else can we go for the words of eternal life? John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that life, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So what causes them to fall away? Number two, what causes them to fall away? 1b through 3a. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They listened to error. They didn't listen to the truth. They promote lies, the deception of those who reject the truth. False teaching is the doctrine of demons. Christopher Hitchens, the late atheist, said November 20th, 2011, Christianity is false and immoral. He died about a month later. Now he knows. From what Dave read in second part of it, in 2 John 7-11, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The apostates who had left the church were seeking to deceive those who remained in it. They denied Jesus' true humanity. They were doing the work of their father, the devil. They were an antichrist. Deuteronomy 13, starting verse 12. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, and anyone says that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom you have not known, then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly if it is true and the matter established that the abomination has been among you. You shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, the cattle with the edge of the sword. It's an example of troublemakers inciting a town to depart from the Lord, to apostatize. And God's order destroyed the idol-worshipping town so the error didn't spread. What do those who promote the doctrine of demons say today? The Bible can't be trusted. Don't take it literally. It was never meant to be taken literally. It's not inspired. Men, long after the fact, put a name of an apostle or a prophet on it to give it credibility. So how do we respond? And I would ask, how do the Dead Sea Scrolls help us in response to that? Well, as you know, in 1947, in Qumran, a village 20 miles east of Jerusalem, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they include manuscripts or fragments from every book of the Bible but Esther. Books written between 250 and 150 BC and match what's written in the Masoretic text that was put out in 900 AD. And that shows how careful they were to maintain the integrity of those scriptures. But in Daniel 9:26, it predicts the exact time of Jesus' crucifixion, as we talked about in Sunday school. Isaiah 53 predicts his death, both written long before that blessed event. Trust God's word. It is trustworthy. Others will talk about the truth as being relative. The Bible must evolve with the times. We had 20 people for Thanksgiving on Friday. Lisa did a great job. And there were six out of the 20, there were six of us who would say we were believers. But the one who said he was a believer, at the end of the night, we got into a conversation, and he was saying, you know, we know that the Bible, Christianity is evolving. I said, no, it's not evolving. It's not evolving. It is what it says it is. It is timeless. You know, so they would say, yes, it's evolving. You can be born a male, but if you feel like you're a female, you can be a female. You can wrestle women. You can box women. Traditional marriage is outdated. If there is no absolute truth, you can make up morality as you go. As long as you're kind, it doesn't matter what God you worship. As the Pope said, all religions lead to God. Never mind what Acts 4:12 says, that there's salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved. Or that 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10 says, no homosexual will enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible means what it says. Verse 2, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. By means of hypocrisy of liars. Roger says it may mean more than just a liar, but promoting definite false statements. Gaslighting might be a term you could use in there, talking about manipulation, using psychology, psychological means so that you can, that so you question your sanity or worldview, say, hey, you've misunderstood these scriptures all along. The sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality. That's what they'll say. Prosperity gospel, maybe they're all not going to hell. Only God knows that. But as they take the last penny from the widow to gas up their Mercedes, well, maybe they all are going to hell. Sprinkling their message with a few scriptures to cover up their greed and pride and immorality. Their conscience is seared, constantly arguing with their own conscience and ignoring its warnings to the point where their conscience is inactive. They become callous. Listen, the Holy Spirit is calling you to obey, and the more you resist, the further away you get from God. And eventually, God will give you over to your sin and the consequences of that sin. 3a. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Forbid marriage and abstaining from foods. Asceticism was not generally practiced by the Jews, but Josephus says the Essenes in Qumran, which we just had mentioned, that village where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the Essenes rejected pleasures as evil. They neglected marriage. Hughes says Ephesus had seeds of second century Gnostic dualism. Seeing the body and its functions as evil, and the godly must live above the physical. The Gnostics boasted of a secret, hidden knowledge, not allowing the scriptures to be the final authority. William Barclay said, this is a never-recurring heresy in the church. In every generation, men arose who tried to be more stricter than God. Like the Pharisees. Irenaeus, in the second century church father, said followers of a certain false teacher said marriage is from Satan and you should abstain from certain foods. Paul Washer said any time you put anything before the gospel, it's apostasy. Legalism, you got to dress a certain way or you can't be a Christian. That's just ridiculous. Not that there aren't standards, but that's not what makes us a Christian. Antinomianism. You put your freedom above the gospel. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You can trivialize the gospel with prosperity gospel, self-realization, social gospel, ecumenism, laying down the gospel for unity. which is happening much too often today. First ministerial meeting I went to when we were in the ministry in Fallon, Nevada. I just got there, and they asked me to come to this meeting, and so I did. And the Lutheran pastor was there, and a Mormon chaplain, last meeting I went to of those ministerial meetings. But unfortunately, the Mormon chaplain, his parents had died in a car accident 2 weeks before, and the Lutheran pastor said, "Hey, don't worry, you'll see them in heaven." So a few days later, I went and knocked on the Lutheran pastor's door, and I said, "Tell me your testimony." And he said, "Well, I was baptized when I was 8 weeks old." That's a testimony? 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I mean, that's where ecumenism is leading to a world religion, the great apostasy in a world religion. 1 John 4:6, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The day is coming, as I said, when conservative Christians will be put in jail, and many liberals will say, "Good, they're too judgmental. They need to be more open. They need to be more accepting." Washer says that when the church uses anything other than the gospel as a drawing card, they're slowly moving toward apostasy. In the church next to us in Albuquerque, where we were for 8 years, it was a startup church. It was like in a gym. But the sign up front said, "We are happy, healthy people. We start early enough so you can sleep in, and we end early enough so you don't have to stand in line for lunch." What kind of an advertisement is that? Joel Osteen won't talk about hell. Won't talk about anything negative. And you can't build people up in the gospel when you leave out of your message why they need the gospel. That's a gradual apostasy. Little by little, pursuing unity without the truth. Pragmatism instead of biblical authority. Can you imagine if Christ was starting a new church, or Paul, what kind of sign they put out front? Nothing like what I just mentioned. Their sign would say, "We preach Christ crucified. Come and die to self." Then the power of God would be manifested in the redeemed. So don't try to put a pretty worldly face on your church where you hide the hard things, so people would just come through the front door. We just preach Christ. We submit our will for His, being humble, listening to our conscience that's informed by the Holy Spirit and the Word. Number three, what keeps you from falling away? 3b through 5. Well, first of all, a high view of God, and a high view of the Bible, and being thankful for who He is and what He's done and what He calls good. 3b, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. The false teachers wanted to enforce strict dietary restrictions on their converts. Paul gives this reason to show that they're wrong. God created food good, and He expressed a favorable view of marriage many different places. Concerning food, the only true God created them with a purpose for participating in them with thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whether you or whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. What Christians do should always be motivated by their desire to glorify God. They should be gratefully shared in by those who know the truth and believe. But the non-Christian's not able to pour out his heart in thanksgiving to God. This thanksgiving doesn't lead to asceticism and legalism. But enjoying with thanksgiving all that God's given us. And Paul continues along those lines. Verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. Then food that God created to eat with thanksgiving is excellent. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God's creation was very good until sin corrupted it. But even then, Old Testament feasts and Jesus' example of attending a wedding and banquets and providing wine warn against a negative approach to good things. Nothing is to be rejected that is not sin. Paul affirms sex and food and wine are acceptable to God within his boundaries. There's a need for pursuing holiness and showing restraint in these areas. I mean, it's not all right to be immoral or to eat to obesity, to get drunk, as long as you do it with thanksgiving. No, that's just sin. But thanksgiving is a part of the cure, because it comes from a humble heart, and when you are humble, you're teachable, and you yield to the Holy Spirit. Asceticism is severe self-discipline and avoidance from all forms of indulgence and drawing near to God. But you don't draw near to God that way. You go further away from God. An example of that would be, I think it's in New Mexico, where there's a Roman Catholic shrine on top of a mountain, and a guy, and many, I guess, for penance or whatever, crawl up that mountain on their knees, thinking that that's going, God will be pleased with them, or flagellation, where you beat yourself. Nothing biblical about those things. Christ calls us to self-denial of the natural man, to renounce yourself as the number one priority, and only by God's grace, not rigid asceticism, can we accomplish that. We put God and others first with Christian self-denial. And we do that disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and our life in Christ then strengthens and it develops more and more. Christ now becomes our life, said Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He also said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, fasting is one way we do that, or giving to the poor, living modestly. Philippians 2:4-8, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility is part of conformity to Christ. Forgiving those who've harmed you. One of the hardest things, right? Sacrificing your time, your energy, your rights, your position, your reputation, your privileges, your comforts, even your life, if necessary, for Christ's sake. Then you exemplify what it means to deny yourself. Matthew 10:39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. When the disciples heard about the cross, all they could think about was death. For us, the cross is a willful sacrifice of everything we have, including our life. Denying self is not the instrumental cause of salvation. Faith is. The essential cause is grace. Denying oneself is living out that faith. So what did we learn today? Apostasy is not new. It has been happening throughout redemptive history. But today there is a gradual apostasy going on leading up to that great apostasy we see in 2 Thessalonians 2. Just as the man of lawlessness comes onto the scene at the time of the rapture. The church in Ephesus was being taught error, and Paul was fighting for the gospel, as we will continue to do. Today, little by little, good orthodoxy, sound doctrine, is giving way to the doctrine of demons, but not here. But not here. How do we apply it? Pray, study, know the truth, ask for wisdom, be thankful for what God has created. Food and marriage are good. Do not fear the cancel culture and the progressives who want to take away our religious freedom and shut us up. We will not be silent. Isaiah 43:11-13. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and have saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Go to jail if you have to. Die if you have to. Be shunned by the world. Be shunned by your family. That's godly self-denial. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. For them, it was fighting. It was with swords drawn, being ready to die. With us, it's just we just need to open our mouths and use the sword of the Spirit. Don't listen to this, to the destruction of error, but listen and walk in the truth. Listen to and walk in the truth. An apostate is a person who once claimed to be a Christian, but has irreversibly abandoned the faith and renounced Orthodox Christianity. And the only way that you can be certain that that won't happen to you is to be certain you have a saving knowledge of Christ. Then you won't have to worry about falling away, because the Creator, the one who spoke the universe into existence, won't let you go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is perfect. It restores the soul. It's a light to our path. And we are so grateful for it. Help us never to turn from it. Help us never to doubt you. You are perfect, and we're clay. You're the potter. Help us to be bold in a world that is mocking us. And that's okay, because when we do that, when we're willing to suffer for you, you're pleased. And we are following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered for us. So, Father, I pray for those who have grown up in our homes, like our kids. You know, two of our kids who, you know, once claimed to be, Christians, that they are not true apostates who will never return. I pray that this is a season of doubt that will draw, and you'll draw them back. I pray that for all of us here who know people like that. But in the meantime, help us to dig into your word. Help us to be your messengers. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.